Come, Holy Spirit, revive the hearts of your people. Lord, conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I am going to say a couple of things that are God's thoughts, they're not my thoughts, that if you take them to heart, they're going to revolutionize your life. They're going to transform the way you exist as a human being. They're that important. And even in the church, they are words that have escaped us. They have escaped us. It's oftentimes the case when you hear things like the Ten Commandments, or if you hear verses like the Ephesians passage that Bob wrote, read, he didn't write it, but he did. He wasn't even there with Paul when he wrote it, so, but he read it. But when we hear things like that, to begin to think that somehow the Christian life is this work we do, it's this being good like God, being good like Jesus, and somehow being found good enough to get into heaven. And of course, that's totally the opposite of what the gospel is. A couple of weeks ago, maybe it was a month ago, I put the cross out here, the big cross back there, and I talked about the fact that on this side of the cross, there is nothing we can do. We're spiritually bankrupt, that we are helpless. We are slaves to sin in such a way that we could never, never do anything to be acceptable before God. And that is why we needed Jesus to die on the cross. We needed the cross to be before us, and we needed to kneel down and receive what God has given. And so then once we cross over, we receive the cross, if you imagine the cross being here, then there's the other side, what it means to then be new, alive creatures in Christ. Forgiven of our sins, set free from that sin, and given a new life. When I was a baby, I was born with this problem in my legs. And I probably wouldn't be able to walk if they hadn't have, basically, I think they had to break my legs and set them in little casts and so that my legs would grow. Otherwise, I don't know, I was extremely bow-legged, I think, or something. Anyway, I would have had a really hard time walking. It was really detrimental. My mom cried for weeks when this happened to me. So I know, it's crazy. They didn't know that. So my kids are finding this out. Spiritually speaking, that's where we were. Our legs were broken. We would never walk. And yet, God in Christ did for us what we could not do for ourselves. That is the gospel. Once we have been made alive in Christ, once we've been set free from the things that held us down before, we become new people, new creatures in Christ. Our legs have been straightened and healed. But I still had to get up and learn how to walk. And that's what we're talking about today. What does it mean to live this side of the cross, having received God's free gift that we couldn't have earned? What should our lives look like? Now, this is the thing that's gonna, if you take it to heart, it's gonna transform you. This is just God's purpose for your life is that you who have found Christ and have been set free from sin, that your life's purpose is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That is what God is doing in your life. If you've ever said, why do I have to go through this? Was I born like that? Why did this circumstances, why am I having to endure this? Why is that person such a jerk? Why? All those things. You have fallen into the trap of thinking the way those who are outside of Jesus think about that question. Because for those who are outside of Christ, the issue is, how do I get the maximum fun and happiness and live as pain-free as possible to enjoy as much of this life as I possibly can? That is the way people outside of Jesus think. But those of us who are in Christ have a different purpose that turns all of life up on its head. And it's this: God can use anything in my life, every circumstance, to help me conform to the image of Jesus? It totally turns that question of why am I going through this on its head if we begin to think about a God who is using all things together for good, for me who is called to his good purpose. In other words, to be in Jesus, to receive Christ. One of my professors in seminary had this illustration he used to tell. He said, his name is Rod Whitaker. Sherry never could understand him. He's kind of bizarre like me, so we obviously thought alike. But one of the things that Rod came up with, he said is, now again, this is not about salvation. You must receive Christ. You can't do anything. You can't change enough to be good enough for Christ. You accept what he did for you. But he said, to come into eternity, in other words, to pass from life now as a believer into eternity after death, right? He said, imagine the door to eternity is exactly the shape of the person of Jesus Christ. It looks just like Jesus. It's like you took, you just cut one of those cutouts, right? And so only Christ's image can fit through that door. So everything that is not Christ-shaped in my life has got to be chiseled away or knocked away or scraped away as I enter into eternity. And that is what God is doing in this life. God is not trying to maximize our happiness and fun here. Eternity will be lived out in the most amazing ways. There are going to be golf courses, Pete. There are going to be all sorts of incredible things for us to do. Lots of water skiing, all this stuff. But in this life, God's main purpose is to bring us into conformity with his son Christ, that we would look like him. Now, we're not going to become God. It doesn't mean that we become God as Jesus is, but that we conform to his character, that the values of our life, that the attitudes we have reflect Christ. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 2:5, he says, let this attitude be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So imagine if every circumstance, and this is not something that comes easy. I said it's going to change your life, but it's going to take a long time to implement. But everything is being used to conform us to the image of Christ. Guess what? That's why some things really hurt. That's why some things seem really hard to go through. Because there's lots about me that doesn't conform perfectly to that image. And God is doing the work of conforming me, of shaping me, of whittling off and chipping away the bad things, the things that are not in his image, that I might conform to Christ, that I might be Christ-like. And none of that stuff, none of the stuff that won't fit through the Jesus door, I don't need it. As a matter of fact, it's death-bringing in my life. Now, we're not talking about personhood. You're not called to become a clone of Jesus. You're not called to become an android robot that can't think. God made us each unique. He has purposefulness in that. I don't know how he's going to use that in eternity, but he's got a purpose to us. Our person remains the same. Just as the person of the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son, Jesus, all remain who they are. Our personhood remains. It's only our character. It's only our attitudes, our values, the habits of our lives that Christ wants to bring into conformity. I think the reason why we don't take spiritual growth serious, we don't think about that implication. It's like the girl, I've never been a bride, but it's like the bride who buys the dress, right? Say yes to the dress, one of my girl's favorite TV shows. You buy the dress, put it in the closet, but the wedding's a year off. So, what's 5 pounds, right? More pounds. So you don't really watch what you eat. You get the, go buy Dunkin' Donuts or you do whatever you do, And you don't see that, you don't take into account that every pound I gain ultimately has to come off if I'm going to get back in that dress. Right? I mean, isn't that the truth? It's like every day I take off from running or every day I don't exercise or don't eat right, guys, is just more work I'm going to have to get, even to get back to zero, let alone progress. We need to take it seriously because the purpose of Christ, the purpose of God for us is that He would make that work. He would move us along. And when we do it, we just see God working in amazing ways. Now don't become disheartened. God says that we have a part to play, and then He has a part to play. In Philippians 2:12, Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." That doesn't mean find a way to be good enough for God. Again, we don't work our way to salvation. What Paul is saying is, continue the work, the sanctifying work, the being conformed to being like Jesus in His character and person, His nature. Be like that in your habits and in your values. But then he goes on to say in the next verse, it is God who works in you to will and to do His good pleasure. We step out in faith. We say, as our scripture does, look at your New Testament scripture there. Where'd I put mine? Look at your new scripture there in Ephesians chapter 4. There it is. I got one. Thank you. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, verse 22, I'm looking at 22 now, but to put off the old self which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, this is only something that a believer can do. A non-believer, a person who's not received Christ, can't do this. But in Christ, we're to begin this transformation. And we take little steps of obedience. And as we take that faith step, God unlocks the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. He's always waiting for just that little bit of obedience on our part to begin to work in us. But you notice that Paul is not saying it's automatic. We still have to put off, renew our minds, and put on. The renewing of our minds is simply changing our mind and saying, I recognize that I've still got this old way of thinking. Even though I've received Christ, even though I know that Jesus died for my sins, I still this old way of lens of looking at the world, and that needs to be put off. That's what Paul is saying in the first verses, in 17 through 19 of this verse. He's saying there's an old way of thinking that's self-centered, that is self-seeking, that says, get what I can get while I can get it. You know, it's that corporate executive. I understand why those executives took billions of dollars, you know? Because in corporate America, you're taught the company's not going to be loyal to you. You don't be loyal to the company. Get what you get now. I know that. That's what corporate America taught in the 90s. And we're reaping the benefits of that, actually we're reaping the consequences of that now. But Paul is saying we need to put that off, that old way of thinking, and be renewed in our minds, recognize that there's something God is doing differently, that we want to begin to mature in our thoughts, that we want to, instead of saying, well, thanks for saving me, Lord, from all the sin, now I can't wait to get to heaven, but Lord, this is a process that you've got me on, that you're going to move me to be more and more like Christ. And we renew our minds. We say, I want to think mature thoughts. I want to begin to think the way Christ thought. I want to begin to envision how Christ would respond in this situation. You know, I think about the young ruler who has all this money and he's obviously loves his money. And so for him, Jesus says, I'm commanding you to give all that you have to the poor and come follow me. And the young man leaves. He doesn't respond. He walks away sad. And what does it say in the scriptures? It says that Jesus was saddened by that. That even those who walked away from him and rejected him, he had compassion on. I don't know about you, but oftentimes people that reject me, that don't want to hear about Christ, you know, I'm ready to wipe my hands up. But I want to grow up in that thought. I want to change my mind. And I want to begin to move in the direction of seeking those things which are mature thoughts in Christ. Paul literally says in the middle of those verses, verse 20, that is not the way you learned Christ, if in fact we've been taught in him. The truth is in Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the curriculum. Class, for this course, your textbook will be Jesus. He is your curriculum. He is the one we want to bring every thought, every character, every part of our being into conformity with. And I got some great news for you, because assisting us in this course will be the Holy Spirit, who will be working in us so that we can actually complete this curriculum, which otherwise would be pretty much a non-start. God is doing this thing so that we begin to look at external things that are happening to us as things that God's going to use to conform us, to chisel away things, you know, to break off things that don't look like Jesus in me. It changes your whole way of viewing things. No longer am I going to respond to the stimuli that I responded to before, but I'm going to see in it that Christ has a purpose in it. And that even if it's my worst enemy getting me right under the rib cage with that big knife, there's a way that God's going to use even that to conform me to his image if I let him. He's given us all these tools. Number one, he's given us his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit to teach us his word and to show us that it is his purpose that we might come into conformity with Christ, that we might understand what Jesus is like and begin to assimilate the truths of our lives that reflect him, and that we look for ways to implement God's word. I understand it's hard to you know, as modern or postmodern people, to accept that words written about God are authoritative. And maybe you've heard about people in history who've used God's word to beat up and abuse and take advantage of other people. And I hate that. That's the way it is, unfortunately, that people have abused the word of God. But it's the Bible that is the only way in which we can get outside of ourselves and have thoughts that are not tainted by our own selfishness, our own self-interest. We need God's word to speak into our lives. And if you let it, it will begin to really tweak you in places that you don't want to be tweaked. But it's like a surgeon's knife. It cuts through and it exposes things in my life and in your life that need to be dealt with, that are things that are keeping us from being conformed to the image of Jesus. I like what Rick Warren said about this particular thing. He said, God's word will set you free, but first it will make you miserable. Exposes your motives, points out your faults, rebukes your sins, and expects you to change. That's the word of God, but it's a tool. It's a chisel to conform us to Jesus' image. God uses something else, though, besides just his word. And this blew my mind, because Rick Warren's a Baptist minister, and I was once a Baptist. And he says, but God uses the circumstances of your life even more so than he does his own word. Whoa, are you kidding me? A Baptist wrote that? Yeah, that our circumstances become even more powerful instruments to do this work of making us like Jesus, even than the word of God. Because, you know, you're only in the word of God so much, but you're constantly going through circumstances. You're constantly facing people and situations where you can balk and avoid and you know, and I'm not saying that there's never, sometimes the pain and suffering we're in, we can find ways out of. Maybe someone needs to be rebuked, or somebody needs to be, you know, you get to get away from a person, but there are lots of pains and struggles and circumstances in our lives that we can't get away from. Are we willing to look at the fact that God is using those things to bring us to look like Jesus? Listen to what Joni Erickson Tada said. Joni was she dove off into a lake and broke her neck when she was 19. She's been quadriplegic since then. But she's an amazing woman. We got to meet her one time, and this is what she said. She said, "Only in suffering do we really get to know Jesus." That will change your life. If instead of complaining about every pain and sorrow and heartache of your life, you begin to understand that, Lord, I can really know you in this suffering. In the pain of the circumstances, I can get to know you. We learn to trust in God most often only when there's nowhere else to turn. That's why there are things we learn only in pain and suffering. C.S. Lewis said that pain is God's megaphone. He whispers in our joys. He yells at us. I mean, in other words, getting our attention in our pain. Everything in our lives is for the purpose of making you more like His Son. That's not to say that God is doing bad things to you, you know. It's not like the mean football coach, you know. It's for your own good, you know. You're going to be strong in November or December, you know. It's not that kind of a thing. But here's what Romans 8:28 says. It says that God works all things for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. That means even the devil and his attempts to destroy you and to turn you away and to discourage you, even that, God takes and uses for to make you more like Jesus, if you let Him. The worst of our circumstances, God can work through. Peter talks about our suffering, and the faith that we learn in the midst of that suffering is faith more precious than gold, refined through those things which we walk. So we don't rejoice in pain. We don't say, "Give me more trouble, Lord. You know, cut my leg off, Lord, so I can, you know, learn." No, but as suffering comes, as pain comes, as life comes, we say, "Lord, you can even use this to conform me to Jesus, to make me more like Him." It takes a while, but it's worth it. I don't want to get to eternity and I'm, you know, spiritually this 500-pound guy, right? And Jesus is sort of chiseled at, you know, 220, you know, and I got to get all that stuff off of me, you know. That's just a graphic, gross image, but you know, I want to begin to work at a little earlier in the process. The thing is, among circumstances, even those things that tempt us are opportunities to conform us to the image of Jesus. One of the things that he makes the point of in the book, that you know, we always think about temptation as bad. I'm tempted. You know, I'm tempted to look at that person or to buy that or to do that. And all that is always meant to be, for us, a conviction by the devil to go, "Wow, you're being tempted. You're a bad person." Well, guess what? That's just Satan talking, because even Jesus was tempted. You won't ever stop being tempted. You won't ever find a place before you reach eternity where you're not being tempted in some way. It's just a part of the lot of life. But in that, God can even work. Every time you're tempted to do something wrong and you don't do it, you become more conformed to the image of Christ. You see how it works? Jesus is the perfect, He is the epitome of all the love chapter in 1 Corinthians. Love is kind, love is perfect, it does not boast, etc., etc. That looks like Jesus. And that's what God's doing in your life, if you let Him. The fruit of the Spirit, kindness, peace, patience. All the times that we're tempted to lose our temper, to lose it, is all can be used by Christ to make us more like patience, like long-suffering. Even the temptations of our lives. My niece was with us on Thursday night. Sawyer there reminds me of her. She's a little older. She woke up, I kid you not, every 30 minutes from about 1 a.m. to 5 a.m. And she's in the next room over. And I'm supposed to run a 9-mile race in 2 days. Every 30 minutes, you know. And you're, the temptations, right? You know. But in that, even that, turned around can be said, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What possibly could you be showing me through this? You know? I don't know how I ran the race, to be honest with you, because I didn't sleep very good Friday night either. But the Lord is teaching, you know, will teach us even through our temptations. Get into the purpose-driven life. The chapters on temptation are awesome. They will give you strategies to overcome temptation, to acknowledge where it's happening, to recognize that other believers become our greatest gift. Guys, there is nothing more powerful than confessing what you're being tempted by to another guy. Ladies, the same for you. I mean, there is such power when we have the guts to go, this is what I'm really tempted to go do. That releases such power in our lives when we do that. But I just encourage you to get in those chapters, look and see that kind of stuff, and read what Rick Warren says about that. Good stuff. Let me end here. This process takes time. And this is a hard message. We love to hear about grace and what is beyond our power. And we really struggle to hear about our part to play. And we'd a lot rather just Jesus just transport us to heaven as soon as we accept him. But there's a work to be done. There's a purpose to bring us, to shape our lives, to get off that stuff that's just a hindrance and a holding us back from being all that we are in Christ. Why does it take so long? Well, the short reason is because God knows that we are weak and that we would become overwhelmed and we would give up if we saw everything. That's why I really think it's ridiculous to think that you have to somehow confess every sin you have to clean yourself up before you receive Christ. Because let me tell you, if God was to open our minds and show us every sin, you would just lay on the ground. I would lay on the ground and just cry like a baby and say, that's it, I give up, you know, I can't do this. God is much more patient with us than that. He reveals a little at a time. And little by little with his chisel or his sledgehammer or whatever instrument he needs to use in that time, he begins to do his work in us over time. Let him do it. Let him work in you. Take those first steps. Steps of obedience to say, Lord, I want to begin to understand life differently. Not pain avoidance, but pain that brings about Christ-like character. Warren says that habits take a long time to form, and that basically our character is the sum of all of our habits. It takes time, but it's worth it. Have a long-term perspective. See, even in the worst circumstance, that it is God who is working for you to bring about something good in your life. The race I ran was really an amazing thing for me because I had run it 12 years ago when I was 30. I'm 42 now. When I was 30, I ran the same race, and I was sucking wind back then. So I blew past my time this time. I'm not saying that to brag on myself. I know it seems like that. I'm really not. I want to make an illustration, though. Here's the reason. 12 years older, here's the reason why I ran better. Because I started training earlier, and I started training with more discipline. 30-year-old Alex was not very disciplined. He didn't really, I mean, he knew there was a 15K race, but he wasn't so super concerned about it, and he felt like somehow he'd probably get by, and it about killed me. Jody said she saw me at mile 5 12 years ago. She thought I was dying. This time, I was more diligent. I began to run earlier, began to shape more. I got good advice from people, and I began to really prepare. The same is true for us spiritually. Look, this is God's purpose. He is going to bring you into conformity with Christ. This is what he's doing. Begin to work at it. See each circumstance as a part and a piece. View each temptation as a way of overcoming and becoming more like Christ rather than always being frustrated and concerned that you're falling further and further away. And together, let us become what we're intended to be in Christ. Remember, last thing, God is making oak trees, not mushrooms. Mushrooms grow quickly, but I don't want any in my yard. Love to have more oak trees. Let us be oaks of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we ask it. Amen.